we go. And here, shoo, I was going to say here we don't go. Okay, we are at the Sunday morning class, Continuity of Scripture, and we're in the series, The Glory of God, the date 2024. And we are looking at this is probably not week three in this class. So it's called The Heavens Shout. I'll tell you later, Paige, what week it is. And the date is October 20th. Now, last week we talked about the Hebrew word for glory, which is kabod. And kabod means weightiness. And what does that say to you about God?
He's heavy.
He's heavy. Well, and yeah, in a metaphorical way, but I don't want to use metaphors when it comes to God, but it's all who he is. So we can really emphasize the word all. We can underscore that word all in our minds. All who he is, his attributes, his characteristics, the qualities that make him God. And that sounds off. And as I said last week, however I talk about God, and I don't know if you feel the same way, especially when I'm talking about the glory of God and who he is, I'm thinking, that wasn't respect of God, what I just said. It wasn't respectful. I didn't say that in quite the right way, you know. So, and actually, when you think about God's attributes, we don't attribute the attributes to him. He reveals his attributes to us. Amen? And when he reveals his glory, that glory can't be contained. And we've looked at in the past few weeks, 2 Chronicles 2:6. 2 Chronicles 2:6, it's not in your handout, I don't believe. And actually, I don't have the handout, but I have an old handout. Oh, thank you. Okay, thanks. Thank you. Right, and he always provides. That's right. God reveals and he always provides. But 2 Chronicles 2:6 talks about Solomon building the temple. He's about to build the temple, the house of the Lord. And he says, who is able to build a house for the Lord, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? And in response to that, that was a response to God giving him that responsibility to build the temple. And that response is glorifying God. The words that Solomon said that are in our Bibles, that's a response to glorify, and that response glorified God for sure. The heavens, we're going to look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, which is the expanse of heaven, the expanse of the skies, shows his handiwork, displays his handiwork. So the created universe, the universe reveals the majesty of its creator. And of course, God's glory can be seen in the different aspects of creation. We're talking right now in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declaring the glory of God. But we do see his glory in the majesty, the majestic intimacy, as I think I had put it, worded it in your handout, of a living cell. The complexity of diversity of life on earth. We saw Gila monster one day, and the same day we saw butterflies, you know, and we saw whatever else is roaming around there in the southwestern part, of the country, snakes, yeah. And then there are the mathematical precision of the different laws, the laws of physics and chemistry that I know nothing of. And these all, and I'm okay with that, these all elevate the creativity, the intelligence, and the power of our Almighty God, okay? And we don't totally comprehend what I'm saying, what I'm reading in the scripture. We don't totally comprehend, but I believe, and I bow down and worship God in surrendering to him. So, why does the Bible single out the heavens, though, in this passage in Psalm 19:1, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 4, But why does the Bible single out the heavens as declaring his glory? It's good to ask questions as you're reading the Bible. Make observations, ask questions. And I'm thinking perhaps the heavens declare the glory of God in a special way or to a greater extent. Okay? And think of, with me about this. Not only did God create a universe that was beautiful, he created it unimaginably large. Okay? I'm not one to ponder that a long time, but in getting these facts from different authors, I thought, wow, you know, I've read about the universe being so large and what is entailed in the universe, and it is, I can't grasp it all. I can't grasp it all. So, and you know what my response is? I'm humbled by that. Being humbled by what we read about God, being humbled in our walk with the Lord, that's a response to God's glory as well. So did you know that in our galaxy, and what's our galaxy called? The Milky Way. Mm-hmm. Contains over 100 billion stars. And the Bible tells us, and you know this, you probably learned it in Sunday school a long time ago, in flannel graph Sunday school, some of you, some of us. God names those stars. He knows the stars by name. We find it in Psalm 147:4, and it's in your handout, and in the second paragraph, and Isaiah 40:26. Isn't that amazing that God has a name for each of the over 100 billion stars? So, and our galaxy contains more than stars. How many of you have ever heard of nebulae? Okay. I hadn't heard till a few months ago when I was working on this lesson. I never heard of that before. It's made, nebulae are made of the same stuff that stars have, like helium and hydrogen. But stars are more compact, and a nebula, one nebula is spread out over a much larger region of space. And I read that nebula consists of an enormous cloud of dust and gas occupying the space between the stars, acting as a nursery for stars. I never knew that. I don't totally understand that, but God created this, and scientists are seeing this through their means of seeing it, and I believe it. Okay, so a nebula is not only beautiful, but it's estimated to be more massive than 10,000 stars, one nebula. All right, and bottom line, when we consider the immensity of our galaxy, and there are many more galaxies, how many galaxies are they? Did I ask you this? We don't know. Did somebody say somewhere along the line, Richard?
Yeah, I thought it was 100 billion galaxies for decades, but then the Webb telescope, that's the second telescope that's in deep space. I heard it on a program, the narrator said a trillion galaxies.
Yeah, that's where I heard it. That we can see, are you saying, Tracy?
Yeah, I mean.
That through the telescope.
That telescope, yeah. They can see, but we're finite.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
What was the video that we saw several years ago that expounds upon the size of the planets?
Oh,
the
indescribable. I think it was Louis Giglio.
If you haven't seen it, yeah. You've got to find it and see it. It'll blow your mind in regard to size and trillion. It really gave me a grasp of things that I can't possibly have a grasp on. It's just so massive.
I saw it one of the Bible studies we were having at the time in Sun City, and a Holocaust survivor and his wife were coming pretty regularly to the Bible study, not believers in Jesus. And that indescribable talks about the lamellin, you know, and talks about Jesus a lot. Yeah. And they asked if they could borrow my friend's, whatever she was using, a video or DVD at the time, to show to their synagogue.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and so my friend Bev said, well, how are you going to address Jesus? And he said, we're not. But yet, But Abe and Lily were just, they were riveted on the Bible study and coming to learn. And he and I had many conversations about Jesus. In fact, before he passed, and he just kept saying, it's just too hard, because he grew up as a Jewish person. And I said, but Abe, you've been studying from the Tanakh with us and the Book of Ruth, and we talked about the Kinsman Redeemer, and he just would shake his head. Lily did tell me one day, she said, I want to believe. And I had given her written what you printed, Bobby, in large letters, Isaiah 53. So I don't know. I don't know. Tracy?
Job 38, when you were talking about the heavens declare the glory of God, the stars, morning stars, sang together at
right.
creation. And all of creation has a voice.
Yeah. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. So no, so just that's an introduction. Okay,
yes.
We're gonna get there. So
jumped ahead. Sorry.
No. So it's just when we just were talking about the nebulae and how big the universe is, etc. Bottom line, the immensity of the creation is overwhelming, isn't it? And it's speaking of the overwhelming power of God. Bottom line. So. How does the Bible describe the creation, Patty?
Oh, I'm back here, Rick. I just wanted to mention that at least in my New American Standard,
are you going to talk about what Tracy got? I don't want to go there yet. Oh, okay. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that to distinguish that the Lord said, and it was so, you spoke
the word,
and it was so. In my translation, anyway, there's no exclamation point until chapter 3 when Satan says, surely you will not die. So the first yeller, so to speak, right with him, drama. I'm just saying the Lord so powerfully just spoke and all this
mm-hmm.
stuff
okay.
happened.
Right.
And it wasn't emotional in the,
yeah.
saying, he didn't shout it out, he didn't
mm-hmm.
need to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, I just think that's pretty cool.
Okay.
Speak out.
This is he doesn't have to, because he's God. He's God. This is
no,
what
it's
I'm
just,
doing.
I think it's
yeah.
A nice marvel,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
Sorry if I interrupted.
That's okay. So how does the Bible describe the creation in Genesis 1:16? It really caught me off guard. It simply says God also made the stars. After what we're talking about and we're standing here sitting here in amazement, God also made the stars. It's to me, it's astonishing is how casually it's mentioned in Genesis 1:16. So, but when we contemplate all that God has created, we think of, or I think of, Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. David wrote the psalm, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, just think of that as we are considering the extent, the immensity of creation, the diversity. But what David just said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, you know what Scripture is doing? Scripture is actually miniaturizing the magnitude of the whole universe, the immensity of the universe in the presence of God, okay? The work of your fingers. And then David goes on to say, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Then David asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? It's amazing. It's beyond amazing that God, who created such a universe, would be concerned about us. Okay? But he is. Okay? He does. He loves us. Yet Scripture makes it clear, and I should say, Scripture makes it clear that we're the capstone. Man is the capstone, the pinnacle of God's creation. And you see it in Genesis 1 and 2. You see it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, that talks about dominion that God gave man. Al?
I think one thing that helps me, I don't have an analytical mind so much, but I don't even want to try to grasp the bigness. But the inverse of that is for me, when I allow God to deal with the little tiny things
yeah.
in my life,
yes.
then I can get more of a grasp on how infinitely big
right.
he is. Because in all of that, he narrows it down to a little guy like me and a little issue in my life.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
This past Tuesday, we were looking at, in the Tuesday morning class, studying the glory of God, we were looking at Genesis 6 through 11. We didn't get to chapter 11 or 10. But in the wake of the catastrophic flood, and all that teaches us in those chapters, I said, I think the most amazing part of the flood account is that God rescued 8 people. And that sort of, you know, reminded me of that, Al, with what you're saying. He rescued 8 people. And you could go, there are fingers attached to that, too, and what are we fathoming from that? But he's a personal God. He always has been, he always will be. And I hear you, so thanks for sharing that. Appreciate
that. Whatever the population of the world was at the time of the flood, Al's example of the minuscule thing, 8 people was minuscule compared to how many were alive, a billion, you know, who knows what
right.
the number was.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's right in line with that.
Well, yeah. He forms the atoms in the womb, you know?
Right.
He's infinitely small, too.
Right.
Nothing too small.
Oh, of course. Right, right.
Which is.
But even this giving man dominion over the earth to nurture it, to serve it, and to represent God on the earth. And that's, like I said, I'm going to repeat it, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. It's in your handout. How many believers know that? I don't think many, just in our floating around and teaching, you know. Tracy?
I know it.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Tracy. And now, do we have dominion over the earth now? No, because it was absconded. It was taken away by Satan. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be returned to the earth. Man is going to have dominion over the earth. And if you're thinking, oh, I need to check that out, check out Daniel, because this is not in your handout. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and then verse 27. So Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and then verse 27. All right. But that's a very important question about man having dominion, because it tells us how God is going to bring us to this place of having dominion, and it's not going to be until the kingdom of God, okay, the millennial kingdom, which is not now, okay. And so it sets the tone for understanding the big picture. Okay, let's look further at Psalm 19, 1 to 4. And I'm about in the middle of the page, of page 1. So again, King David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And you know what this is all about? What those 4 verses are about? God announcing who he is. Okay? The heavens shout out his glory, and we are hearing the symphony. Or are we hearing the symphony?
Yes.
So King David looked at the blue sky, the night sky, and he saw the glorious sun. He saw the grand variety in the sky, the movement of the clouds, and the beauty of the sunrises and the sunsets. And the most beautiful sunset I ever saw was one, Bobby knows what I'm going to say, the most beautiful sunset I ever saw was in Bloomfield, New Jersey.
And that same day, we didn't know one another. I was in Livingston, 2 towns away, and I saw the same sky. I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. And also, I was shopping at Shop and Go. That makes no difference at all. But it was just beautiful. We're not travelers. But, you know, we do drive hither and yon, a little past Arizona, like a lot past Arizona. But I thought, wow, God, you displayed your glory in Bloomfield, New Jersey, even in New Jersey. And Bloomfield is not exactly, you know, the posh area. So you might be saying, are there any posh areas in New Jersey?
Bloomfield is where the last episode of Sopranos was filmed.
Oh, okay, that says something right there.
It's called the Garden State.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. It's called the Garden State, yeah. But all you think of are the factories when you go on the turnpike. But anyway.
World-class tomatoes and world-class corn.
I digress. Okay, when you're living in a city like this, a metropolitan city, don't you like to go out to the environs and where there are no street lights at night and look up at the sky? And what do you see? So many stars. So how many of you have seen the Northern Lights? Wow, I've never. I can't imagine.
No, but I've seen the pictures lately that people have posted, and they're like breathtaking. Yeah. The peaks and the movement. I mean, it's like,
wow.
And the noise.
Wow.
They
crackle. Yeah.
They crackle?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that sets the stage.
When I drive up the 101, I'm driving it at night a lot because I have grandkids in the southern hemisphere. When I'm coming back up, I think of the Northern Lights. When I see the lights of the casino, how they just move and flow.
Oh, great.
Because when you're up in way North Canada, it's just stunning.
Yeah, I can't imagine. So, you see, it gets this. I've always wanted to go to Banff. So, do you see it from Banff?
I was there on a motorcycle.
Oh, man. Okay. In heaven, I figure we'll get.
When you're looking at the night sky, you're looking at creation past. You're looking at the past because we're so far away, light years away. You're seeing what was already spoken in creation.
Okay, we'll think about that. We'll ponder that and go on. Okay. So does it make you feel small though, looking at those lights?
Yeah.
And again, that's a response, isn't it? It's giving glory to God. Okay. The waxing and waning of the moon, you know what that means? It changes from new moon, which is no moon, to a full moon, and then back again, talking about movement in the sky, okay? Did you see the super harvest blood moon on the 17th of September, okay? The earth and the sun and the super harvest moon were lined up, and it caused a partial eclipse. Okay, so I found out that the super harvest moon occurs when the full moon's orbit is closest to the Earth, and that's why it appears so big, the moon does, and it rises so slowly, or so it seems. And the partial eclipse made the moon look like a blood moon because the Earth blocks some sunlight the Earth itself blocks sunlight from hitting it. So it's artwork, isn't it? I don't even know how to say it. I'm reading my notes, and it's God's artwork. It's his magnifying his glory. And David heard the glory of God as it was declared. And that should be underscored. It's underscored towards the bottom of page 1. David heard the glory of God as it was declared. What does that mean? Let's look at Psalm 19, 1 through 4 again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. When was David on this earth? 3,000 years after creation. So he comes along about 1,000 BC, David does. How could David have heard? This is what he is saying, all right, in these verses. When have the heavens declared the glory of God? What's the time frame? When we read Psalm 19, 1, what's the time frame? Do we think of it as creation, as at creation? Just at creation, or wasn't it beyond that? So why am I emphasizing this? OK, Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. You're going to dream about that sentence, okay? Declare in the Hebrew means to recount, to retell, to tell again and again. And that sounds strange, doesn't it? It gets more unimaginable. Declare is a verb, and it's in not the past tense, it's not in the future tense, it's in the present tense, okay? The heavens are declaring, and the sky is proclaiming. That's what's happening now, okay? God's creative work has been a continual display since creation. There is no speech, verse 3 says, nor language where their voice is not heard. It's talking about, it's in present tense. Their line, what does line mean? The line is what binds the message together, okay? The line, the sound, the voice has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So what we see and hear, excuse me, and hear in nature is meant to constantly, to continually show the world that God exists and to tell the world how amazing the Creator truly is. Get what I'm saying? This is ongoing. God's testimony is ongoing to the glory of God. God created each day, each night, and we read in verse 2, day unto day in this passage, Genesis 19, 1 through 4. It's a continual occurrence, uttering the uttering of speech, which means, the uttering means a pouring out, and it sounds like a bubbling brook. That's what the lexicon said. God's handiwork spills out his utterance, his speech, his words, his sayings, like thus says the Lord, his promises, his commands, night unto night, bless you, a continual utterance. It reveals, that's present tense as well, reveals, it's making known knowledge, God's eternal knowledge, and this is in present tense. It's perceived, it's understood. There's no speech, in other words, there's no word, there's no utterance, nor knowledge where their voice is not heard, again, in the present. That sound is going out to all peoples on the earth. And the message, which is gathered by that line, is being announced about the glory of God. And that has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Do you believe it?
I do.
That's awesome. Yeah. I didn't realize that till this past summer. Okay. I never took the time to parse 19 verses 1 to 4. C.H. Spurgeon quoted a German theologian who lived 1799 to 1877, and his name was August Lothuck. No, Tholuck. Hope I didn't say anything wrong there. But Tholuck, okay? And this theologian said, though all preachers on earth should grow silent and every human mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, from speaking forth the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They, the heavens, this theologian says, are forever preaching, for like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day to day and from night to night.
Wow.
Wow. I was happy to have come across that. God led me to that quote. So the glory of God in the visible heavens is communicating to all mankind, no matter their language. So, and Paul expands this when he says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind has no excuse for rejecting God, who gave us such a clear and powerful message in this immense universe of who he is. Now, take it to the 1960s. There were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and God led them to a remote tribe. And when the American missionaries shared, and I know I've said this to you before, when they shared about Jesus. The people were so excited. The remote tribe, okay? They were so excited and responded with, oh, that's his name. That's his name. So this is such an example of remote peoples responding to God's general revelation, because our seeing who God is, his invisible attributes are clearly seen in the creation, responding to that, and God sending then out missionaries to give the gospel. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
So here they were. They had heard about the creation from the creation, from the universe. They had seen even his invisible attributes. They had seen all this through nature. And then God saw fit to send missionaries with the word of God about Jesus, through whom they came, in whom they came to believe, rather. And I look at Romans 1, 18 to 20, and I'm on the handout, the bottom of page 2. And it says, for the wrath of God, which is God's righteous anger, okay, because God must deal with sin. The wrath of God is revealed, it's disclosed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest. I like that present tense verb, is manifest. It's made evident, displayed unto them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, and there's that time frame word, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no defense for people because God has made himself known. And that you can give that as a definition for the glory of God. God has made himself known. Okay. So Romans 1, 21 and 23, or 2:23, at the top of page 3. Because although they knew God, and that's a profound statement right there that Paul is making. They knew God, and yet they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. But though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So here we are studying the glory of God. And in the midst of studying the glory of God, we're going to know more about how we can glorify God, as we're hitting upon that a little bit at a time. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, useless, worthless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts. Foolish, meaning of foolish is stupid, okay? Hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, the perfect God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So the Creator has been made to be like the creation, like his creation in this respect. So the problem is not that man did not know God. Man did know God, according to Romans 1:21, but they refused to glorify him as God. Instead of glorifying God, they transformed their mind's idea of him into corruptible forms and images. So, yes.
Would you liken that to head knowledge versus heart knowledge?
As far as this is concerned.
Well, it says they knew God and yet they suppressed him. So, if I just saw the verse, knew God, mm-hmm. That's good. That's
right.
A good place to be.
Right.
But they suppressed him.
Yeah.
So just maybe head knowledge versus head and heart together.
I looked up new, K-N-E-W, and it seemed to be perceiving, okay?
Perceiving.
They understood, because being understood by the things that are made.
I just thought of a verse, the demons believe and tremble.
Yeah, but right, because that would definitely be head knowledge, yeah. And they knew. And remember, spirit beings are not saved. Also, we have to go back to that teaching about that. But being understood. They understood, but they suppressed it. They suppressed it. So, Michelle?
Could it kind of, I mean, could that kind of mean from the perspective of like, you could talk to an atheist and say, well, is it okay to murder somebody? And they'd be like, of course it's not okay to murder someone. And mm-hmm. But why?
Yeah.
Well, because it's not okay. Well, where do you get that from?
Right.
Well, it's in their conscience. Well, where does your conscience come from?
God.
It comes from God. Well,
yeah.
You know, so it's they're suppressing the fact that
right.
they're getting that conscience
yeah.
from the God who created them.
Yeah.
And they're suppressing that.
Yeah, so I like that.
So, you know what
yeah.
I'm saying? So it's like, yeah, like they have these morals.
Mm-hmm.
They just aren't willing to admit where they come from.
Right, right. Did you hear what Michelle said, Bobby?
No, I'm looking up.
It's honest.
Because that makes them accountable to God.
It make yeah, and they don't want to be there.
They're
and they
bring up their own unrighteousness. I mean, they're saying, I don't want to accept that I'm unrighteous because then I'd have to worship a God that
yeah.
is
right.
holy and righteous.
Right,
so
right.
Self-preservation thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I
but
remain on my own throne.
And they yeah, they are acting it out. They are suppressing it. That's the word to cue in on too. They have suppressed it. They don't want to continue, okay, in any part of acknowledgement. So what are you looking up, Bobby?
The biblical address of demons believe in James 2:19.
Yeah.
You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.
Yeah.
He's fact-checking.
I didn't mean to ignore the point.
Sharon said you're fact-checking me.
Berean.
Yes, being a Berean, right. No, that.
I was fact-checking myself.
You're just going down right. the rabbit hole.
Yeah, the
Warren. Oh, the Warren. Never mind.
He's got a new word.
I know, Warren.
Warren.
Yeah.
Does anybody here know the word Warren without
yes.
looking it up?
Yes.
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 Yeah.
Yeah.
I never saw that.
Yeah, I never knew it either. W-A-R-R, and me, because I never knew it either. W-A-R-R-E-N. Warren, it's a rabbit hole. It's a tunnel. It's E-N. Okay, let's get back to hearing, and to seeing God's glory. I think this is so exciting. So those are your observations, right? Any more?
No. Let's keep going.
Okay, let's keep going. Okay, let's keep going. Let me see where we're going. Heavens and the channel through which. Okay. Let's go to Job 38. And God spoke to Job, and then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And because Job is, you know, still having a struggle, Job never knew what really hit him. And he, to the end of the end of the book, he never knew. But Job 38:4, God asked, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And then God goes on to say how he created the ocean. I'll let you look at that in Job 38:10-11. God causes the sun to rise every day with such precision, verses 12-13 in Job 38. And then God asked Job, "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" This is God speaking. You know that he has a treasury of snow and of hail. And you think, whoa, this sounds a little foreboding. And then he says how God says to Job, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved," he's repeating this, "for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war in the future." So hail is frequently will be used as a tool of judgment against God's enemies, and has been too, and there are some passages noted that you can look up as to when they have been. And then we have Gog and Magog in the future. And we know that that's a battle that will occur, and we have our thoughts about when, before the tribulation, during the tribulation. But God is going to cause a great earthquake when Russia, Iran, and Turkey come down over the hills, the mountains in northern Israel to attack Israel and to receive spoils from what they have gained in wars. And what happens? A great earthquake and great hail, fire, and brimstone totally destroy that army coming down. And so we know that this is true. And we get to this place in your notes where I think I want to start it, and we might lead, it might lead to more conversation next week, but to general revelation and special revelation. How many of you have heard of that before? General and special revelation, okay? On the bottom of page 3, what are they? General revelation and special revelation are the two ways God has chosen to reveal himself, his glory, all to all who he is. General revelation refers to the general truths that can be known about God through nature in the universe that we just talked about. Special revelation, what the remote tribes see, never having heard the preaching by a missionary or a pastor who comes and visits them, or anybody, any Christian who comes and visits them. Special revelation refers to the more specific truths that can be known about God supernaturally. And perhaps I have here written down, probably on page 4, it is, really? Well, okay. Top of page 4. It's probably the bottom of page 3.
Yes, bottom of page 3, the last paragraph.
Perhaps, yeah, where it says, perhaps a working definition of general revelation would be the revelation of God to all the people at all times and in all places. That's why no one is without excuse, all right? And general revelation is something that all humanity has received, okay? We need to underscore that. Special revelation can be defined as supernatural communication from God, wherein God directly reveals himself to us, including physical appearances of God and physical appearances of God. Remember, God is spirit, so we need to keep that in mind. Dreams, visions, the written word of God, and most importantly, Jesus. So the Bible records God appearing in physical forms many times. I wrote down the references for that. And special revelation includes many occasions in Scripture that God has revealed himself to us. Even in Scripture, God walking and speaking to Adam and Eve. Okay, God speaking to Abraham. God speaking to Moses. And then it goes on, Gabriel appearing to Zacharias and then to Mary and giving them a message about the coming Messiah. Simeon hearing from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's anointed. And it goes on, it goes on. And of course we read in Daniel so many visions and dreams, and in the prophets, not only Daniel, that have reference to the future, how God is setting the stage for the future, okay? But of primary importance in the revealing of God is his word, the Bible, which is also a form of special revelation. When you think of it, not everyone has a Bible. Again, I'm talking about general revelation going out to everyone in the earth from the time of the creation through to today and proceeding, okay? So the Bible, like I said, is also a form of special revelation. To summarize, okay, we can finish. To summarize, and then I'm going to ask for your observations here. God gives us revelation through nature, through his creation, broadcasting that we need something outside ourselves. That's what we're seeing, right? Outside ourselves, to face eternity and to face God, who deserves to judge. However, because we're dead in sin and unable to know truth unless revealed to us by God, through special revelation, Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And who awakens us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And we had been unable to know truth unless God revealed himself to us through special revelation. Except, I will put that, unless God revealed himself to us in the general revelation too. and there was a response on our part. It's when God, we've been talking about the glory of God and the fact and the truth that God reveals. When God reveals himself, he always expects a response, always. So that's again why Paul can say man is without excuse. So even in seeing the creation and dwelling on that, and the tribe that was encountered in Papua New Guinea, for them to respond when the gospel was given to them, oh, that's his name. You knew that tribe didn't say, oh, okay, there's a star, all right, you know, pass me the whatever, you know, the hunk of beef or whatever we're having, beans tonight. They were touched by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved by the Holy Spirit of God. Al?
There's a movie you can access on YouTube about being saint.
Yeah.
Called The Tip of the Spear.
I've heard of it, yeah, but I've just not seen it.
It's a wonderful movie, and it addresses what you're speaking of.
Okay. Did Elizabeth, what's her name?
Elliot,
thank you. Have anything to do with the production of that movie? Okay.
You think the Alpha Indian killed the King of Faith?
Yeah, he did. I had a professor in Bible college, you know her, Fran Simpson, Dr. Fran Simpson. She taught Nate Saint at Bible College in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And then she came out here, and then I had her for a professor.
Wow.
Here. She talked about situations. She
You know, it makes me think of, in speaking to some Jewish people about, or a lot of Jewish people, about Jesus, there are those who will have said, you know, I always thought he might have been the Messiah. Not a whole bunch, but there have been those who have been touched by Jesus in the past, in their growing up years. So, and those are the easiest to talk with.
Yeah, thanks,
Richard.
And to further the topic, glory of God, and that's one of the first things we're going to be doing before the Lamb takes up the scroll. We're worshiping him because he created at the end of Revelation chapter 4, where he created all things by, you're worthy to be. Okay. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. So that's.
That's the first praise.
Yeah, that's the first thing we'll have to do when we see the throne of the power.
Because when we go to Revelation 5, he's proclaimed to be worthy because of his having redeemed. So we see creation and then redemption. And that's so true. So that's what we're talking about here. And that would be a good way of summing up general revelation and special revelation, Tracy.
Two things. In the general revelation, all of creation sings, you know, whether it's plant or mineral or life, as we know it, animal life. Even the rocks were going to cry out if the children didn't praise him as the coming king on his entry. They have that capacity. And then when you come to special revelation, I think of Balaam's ass.
How come? Well, he gives a wonderful prophecy.
Not the donkey, but Balaam. Don't think that God can't reach you by special revelation.
I think the impactful thing studying this is just to remember all his greatness and just the reverence that sometimes we lack.
Truly, you know. I mean, in meeting together, and this is a sweet time of fellowship to worship the God of the universe. You know, it makes us humble. Yeah. It really does.
All of creation.
And all create,
infinity.
Yeah. Bobby?
And yet special. As much as immense as God is, as Al was describing, there's just no way for us to wrap our arms around it. And yet he sends us, a friend of mine quotes this, God's love letter to us, just enough to, you couldn't
put everything we need to know in anyone's book, the book would never hold it.
Right, as John said, yeah. So, yeah, there's a lot to take home with thinking about Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. That, David?
Kathy, just to help you all understand, because it just came to me studying this past few weeks, the scope of the universe, if you look at your paper and find a period on this paper and imagine that's the sun, and the way the astronomers do this now, they take the distance from the Earth to the sun as an inch, and that's, it's a literal inch, out to Pluto, or Neptune, would be 7 feet. The nearest star, and the inch equates, a light year equates to a mile.
Okay.
So we've got an inch and a mile is a light year. Our nearest star is 4.5 light years away. So between this period and the period, say the 101 from here, is 4.5 miles of distance. The fastest vehicle we have to transit, fly that transit, it would take us 19,000 years to get there.
Wow. Wow.
That's how, and that's just the nearest star.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the billions and trillions of them that are out there.
Mm-hmm.
So when we think of how vast this is, it's almost impossible for us.
Right, right. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that our minds and our hearts are riveted on your immensity, on your love for us and for the world. Father, we pray that you would cause us to continue to ponder and marvel, truly marvel, standing in awe of who you are and giving you our thanks and our love. Teach us how to respond to you, God. I think that there has been response today. I really do. Lord, we pray that this might continue for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to spend more time.